titles did you think of some more? Of Jesus Christ. You know, we talked about, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
The Lion of the tribe of Judah.
Here I am, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the
and
door.
And don't talk about death again.
Prince of Peace. Susan's got her, she's got her sweater on over her sweatshirt. She's got titles all over the place here. Emmanuel, God with us.
The Messiah, the Christ.
Mashiach, Messiah,
the Christos. Receiving the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, because of that song from the Messiah. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of
Peace. Where does that come from?
Isaiah.
Chapter 9, verse 6. Yeah. You know, when it says Everlasting Father, it doesn't mean that Christ is the Father.
No.
But it says He's the Father of the ages, the Father of eternity. It's just awesome when you start looking at some of that. Okay, some more.
King of Kings.
King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
The Redeemer.
The Redeemer, the Counselor, the Mighty.
God.
Yeah.
The Everlasting Father.
So we had to get the first two of that.
Yeah.
Just think of what these things mean when you think. I mean, you could dwell on these, just one title all day, every day. Because there is so much concept in what God has chosen. What's the difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus?
I don't think it's significant. One is, he doesn't have a last name, does he?
Let's just say this. Why did God put Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus in Scripture in the different order? The divine author of Scripture did that. And these very titles are really important. When you talk about the Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, did you see what I just did? Did you hear what I just did?
You used His name and then His title, the King. He's Christ the King.
The Lord, Jesus Christ. I put a comma in there. Did you hear the comma? The comma, the Lord. He is the master of all when we start to think about it. And so, last night we asked that question, who are you waiting for? I kind of got the idea last night after sitting with you all that we're kind of on the same page as to who we're waiting for.
Amen.
You know, that eagerness. Grant here thought we were going to get Pentecostal into that time last night, I think. But when we started looking forward to the coming of our Lord, because what does it do? It creates an enthusiasm. Mm-hmm. I mean, you just can hardly wait. And I hope that as the time we spend together that we just understand a little bit more of why we wait. And you guys were ahead of me. I was going to go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and go through that and talk about Father of Eternity, the Father of the Ages. And Preston jumped on that in a hurry. I was kind of tickled. Okay, you can think about that some more because we're going to do the same thing in the morning tomorrow. Some more of these concepts, you know, just, I mean, you start thinking about the good Shepherd. Bah. If you like a sheep, the good shepherd sure makes me happy. That's what the word good means. The great shepherd. The chief shepherd. Those concepts. And we could go on, and we will go on some more to think about him and who he is. Now it's interesting, my question today and this morning is, where is the one we are waiting for now? Where is he? Anyhow, that's a simple answer. All my questions I have in my messages have simple answers, but they're not that simple. Right. He's at the right hand of the Father in the third heaven, and it's rather significant and important when we understand that. And what's fun is that the moment you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you became a participant with him where he is. Because God the Father counts you as being in Christ, where Christ is.
Preach it, brother.
Seating at the right, seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, there's a song that an old hymn, or a couple of them. You know, draw me nearer and nearer, near to the heart of Lord, of God. You want to know something? You can't get any nearer than you already are in Christ. When you're at the right hand of God the Father, you can't get any closer. And if you're not living in your position, you're not living there, your mind isn't there, the way you're thinking is, you're not enjoying that privilege, because God sees you at his right hand. The Father does. And that's what, and so when we're talking about where he is now, in our position in Christ, we are there now. And that is a tremendous encouragement. So this idea of wait and looking for, it's interesting when we read in our Bibles these words, there are 11 different words translated to wait. Or to be eager, or to watch for. And 11 words involve 8 verbs and 3 nouns. That doesn't make a bit of difference to you, except it's fun for somebody like me, which I go and dig them all out and play with them and just enjoy. I'm a little piggish when it comes to God's Word. I like to get in and wallow in it. And it's good. I mean, it feels so good. But it's not dirty, it's pure. And that's the beauty of being in God's Word in Scripture. Now, when we talk about this thing of waiting for the Lord, there are different ways of waiting. I've always remembered when I was a young fella in our church, one of the men in the church, or one of the families in the church, the wife had cancer. I think she left 6 kids when she died. And this poor fellow was, in my day, of course, I was of an age where he was an antique. But he was very young. And so he had these kids to raise. And it was quite a challenge. And so he had trouble with his grief. He had family that kind of cared for his kids. And finally he moved and took his family across this. We were in Washington at the time. And he took his family and they moved to Idaho. And he had family there to help with the kids. And it was really interesting, his relationship with his mother-in-law, who was a dear saint of God, an awesome lady, as she walked with the Lord and worked with her kids and her grandkids and all of that. And this fellow, he would come into town and never tell her he was going to show up. So she wasn't waiting for him. So he had this little habit. He would drive into town, hit a payphone, this was pre-cell phone, and he would hit a payphone, and he would call her and say, I think I'm going to come to visit. And she'd say, well, good. He said, put on a pot of coffee. And it happened 2 or 3 times. He'd drive across town, there he was. And it wasn't, 2 or 3 times she started making coffee. Had he called from Idaho and said, I'm coming, she would have had to wait a while.
Coffee on from Idaho.
And she wouldn't be putting coffee on. But from across town, when she got that phone call and had it figured out, I'm sure that coffee was on and cooking when he came in the door. I wasn't ready because it was not that far away. And so the interesting part of waiting, can you imagine sitting there, and they loved each other dearly, is because of the situation with the daughter dying and in that situation, and they loved each other dearly, and they could already wait for George to show up. And he would come, and he was a kind of one of those fellows that was just a joy to be around. It was nice when he got his life straightened out with the Lord after having suffered a lot from his grief, and when he came. Waiting. To wait for someone that is close. Someone you know. It's kind of hard to wait sometimes, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's something really difficult. Now, I don't know. I've gotten a feel in this last day or so that those of you who have been in this conference often must have a tough time when you get to the last of July and the beginning of August. Because you just can't wait to see each other. Isn't that kind of what I sense here?
Yeah.
I sense that you must have had you can hardly wait for those who have been here regularly, because this kind of fellowship is memorable. It's something you just can hardly wait for the new memories to be created from the fellowship you share. And so you wait with patience. Some of you had physical problems, and you don't know for sure whether you're going to make it. You want to, but you're not sure whether you're able for some reason. So you wait with hope, don't we? We just wait with hope. And we hope we're going to be able to do that. Well, when we wait for Christ, we're waiting in a similar way. But you know, there's another word in the New Testament that's translated wait, or to wait, and it has the idea of to wait to welcome someone eagerly. To wait to welcome someone eagerly. Now, what kind of waiting is that? Think of that in physical terms. The moment you see someone and you're so eager, you can't wait for them to appear. You're just so wound up. You're so eager to welcome.
Hospitality committee.
The hospitality committee. And it sounds like open arms to me. You know, I mean, open arms, the hug. It's really been it's been interesting. We've had some issues in our church over the last few years, and it was not a huggy church. Some churches are huggies and some are not. And it's kind of interesting. And it just wasn't one where anybody would hug anybody. And so it was kind of interesting with our issues that we changed. And we have a bunch of people that I'm walking into service and people are hugging each other. And it's just awesome to see that happen. And it's not because it's the thing to do. It's because they like each other. And I'm being kind when I say like. It's really because they really are showing your agape love for one another. And they want to do that. Because they're waiting with eagerness to welcome. So, waiting for someone involves your mental attitude. What you're thinking as you wait. And when we wait for Jesus Christ, often it's with eagerness. It's eagerness. I mean, I don't think there is a during one day of a week that I don't have times during that day that I'm on the edge of my chair and ready to see the Lord. Because He's so much a part of my being, and I just can't, I'm just eager. But I'm not eager all the time, because my mind gets on other things, and I do it in the service of the Lord. I'll be sitting and studying and working, and I'm serving Him doing it, but He is not the focus. It's His Word and things like that that become the focus. But you know, this thing of waiting is always with hope. Now again, remember yesterday we talked a little bit about hope. Yeah. Hope is not a question. It's not if, it's when. Bible hope is when, it's not if. And so we wait with hope. That's why it's called the blessed hope in Titus 2:13. And often we sit, and that's what I've been trying to help you with as we do these things at the beginning, as we think of titles. We do it with contemplation. You think about it. As you contemplate Him and think about who He is. You know, on this earth, there are folks maybe you haven't seen for a while. Isn't it interesting how, as human beings, it works? We see somebody in the church, usually it's church, we haven't seen for years, and it seems like not a year was dropped when we meet them again because they're family. And it's been 20, 30 years, and you haven't seen somebody. I guess I can say that to some of you. And you haven't seen them, and then you meet with them, and it's like there was no time in between. There's still that close relationship. And I like to think that's the way it's going to be with all of us when we see our Lord. He's going to be so, so familiar with us, and we just have warmed up here on earth for what we're going to learn for the rest of eternity. And that's the focus. Now, I want to talk about an area that I don't know if you thought about. Some of you maybe have, some of you haven't. And that's the word residency. Resident. It's interesting when we talk about the Bible, when we understand the persons of the Godhead, residence is important. Now, let me explain. Who is resident in the third heaven now? Now, yesterday I mentioned the reason there is a third heaven is so the spirit or created beings can meet God somewhere. An immense God who is everywhere, and spirit beings are created beings. They don't have the capability of meeting him in his immensity. So there needs to be a place, and God saw the need and made a place for spirit beings to meet persons of the Godhead. And so when we think about that, we always say our Father who is in heaven, and we understand the Father being in heaven. That's easy to understand. He's in the third heaven. We understand that as resident. If an angel today, or a cherub, or a seraph, wanted to meet the Father, and when he would access the third heaven, because that's where there's a focus of the person of the Father. Who else is in heaven now?
And Jesus Christ is right.
Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Has Christ always been seated at the right hand?
Yes.
As a person, has he been resident at the right hand? I'm thankful he hasn't.
It's strange how he says to Nicodemus, he says, no one has seen but the Son of Man which is in heaven. That's a hard expression they use to understand how it's said.
Right. Yeah, I mean, the problem is, doctrinally, is immensity, you know, a God who's huge. You know, you probably, I learned in junior Sunday school, I remember that we talked about omnipresence, and they told us it was an attribute, which it doesn't happen to be. He's just immense. He's bigger than the universe. But to meet a person, and so we know that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand, but before he went there, where did he go? Let's look at his residence. He became resident in a human body in the incarnation on planet Earth for about 33 years. And so he was no longer at that time resident in the third heaven. Now, while he was here during those 33 years, I'm not trying to confuse you. The Father was resident in the third heaven. What other person of the Godhead was there? The Holy Spirit was there. How do we know that? Because in the upper room, Christ said, I'm going to my Father, and I will send you another comforter of the same kind. And so that comforter was resident there. So during Christ's earthly ministry, to access either the Father or the Holy Spirit, a spirit being had to go to the third heaven. But if they wanted to access Jesus Christ or the Son, let's be accurate in talking his deity, they'd have to come to earth. So it's kind of interesting when we think residency. Now, I'm working this backwards, sort of. During the Old Testament, which person of the Godhead was on earth resident? Jesus Christ, where was he? If he was on earth, where was he? Where would an angel go to meet him? Okay, did you hear that? Tabernacle. Where was he in the tabernacle? He was in the Holy of Holies, resident between the wings of two cherubs. Isn't that kind of interesting? He was manifested in the tabernacle as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. So that was the second person. That is Jesus Christ, what we call Christ. God the Son was there at that time. Then it's interesting how he was in Shiloh when they located in the land. Then he in Jerusalem. Remember David? He wanted to make a temple, and remember he moved part of it, and God gave him permission. And then when Solomon finished the temple, he was in the Holy of Holies of the temple. So when we think residency, it's interesting that God designed that. Now it's interesting when we talk about which person of the Godhead is resident on earth today? The Holy Spirit. Now where is he?
In
every believer. Every believer. Now, you know that the word, when he says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know what that word temple means? That word, there are two words for temple. One involves the temple grounds and all of those things around about it in the holy place and the Holy of Holies. But the word that's used of our bodies is the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells. So the Holy Spirit's the one. Now, I don't know if you thought about residency. It's just kind of interesting when you do that. I had a drill in our church within the last couple months, a drill. Some of the time when I'm preaching it, I hand out questions to my people in the church for the kids especially. What I do, I'm going to preach a message the next Sunday, and I hand out questions for that message so they can study the passages of Scripture ahead of time, and then I can bring everybody into the service having been there, and hopefully we get a double whammy. They've been there, and then we do it, and maybe they'll learn something. And that was one of the drills that we did. Who's resident, where, when? And it was a good drill. It was a good thing to think about. And so as we relate to that. Now we've talked about being in Christ and our position in Christ where we are. God looks to his right hand. We sing two songs. That we rotate them in our services. And we've done it, I don't know for how many years. Probably 7 or 8 years. One song is a stanza that I happen to have written on from He Looked Me on My Fall. You know that one? It's sung to Danny Boy.
Yeah.
And the verse we sing every other Sunday is, made near to God and seated in the heavenlies, in Christ I died, was raised and not condemned. I'm one with Christ, placed as a saint and highly graced. Complete in him, in Christ I have no need. Now, did you hear what I was doing? You have a list of positions. There's not enough lines there to put it all there. And we do that to get our folks in our church to remember who they are in Christ. You know, made near to God. Seated in the heavenlies. In Christ I died, was raised. I'm not condemned. Romans 8:1. You see, those truths are so awesome. The other song we sing is entitled Accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high, saved from all sin by his infinite grace.
In the Redeemed
One. In the Redeemed One. That's what I thought. It wasn't working. In the Redeemed One, accepted and free. And all kinds of verses in that. Why do we sing that? Because we need to be reminded that we are in Christ where he is. And that's key. Now, where he is. Remember, we talked about the fact he said, I will come again. The angel said, he will come again in like manner as he went. He'll come alongside and take you. And so in Acts 1, we saw that in verse 11. But it's interesting when he went to where he is. Went to heaven. The accounts of the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, describe his ascension, and one in Mark 16, it said, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. It's interesting to be received up into heaven. Now, there are a whole lot of events that made that reception very important. At the right hand of the Father. I have a terrible time when I think of that. Because when I think about that, I think he was received by the Father, having passed through, here I'm ahead of it again, passed through the heavens, and he was received. And when he was received at the right hand of the Father, God the Father received you, and he received me. In that event, he saw us there, and we think about that as important. It's interesting that it says in Scripture that he was received up into glory. Into glory. When we talk about glory, I did a message probably within a year after my wife passed away. And the title of the message was, Is It All Right to Call Heaven Glory? It's all right to call heaven glory because in 1 Timothy 3:16, he was taken up in glory. What is glory? It's where God shows his opinion of who he is. Glory. Where he shows him to be exactly what he said he was and who he said he was. And so that's where Jesus is today. He is in glory. And he was caught up into glory. He was carried up into heaven. The word carry up is an interesting term to describe, and that's in Luke 24:51. And it came to be, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. In fact, it actually says, into the heaven. Puts an article in front of it in the text. And that's the third heaven. He departed. He went up into heaven. Another description, and we read that last night when it said in Acts 1:11, that he was, it says, taken up in the King James, but he went up into heaven. So he relocated. And a lot of things happened that got him there. And these disciples, you can imagine, they're sitting there and they're looking up in the air. It was interesting. It happened to be a cloudy day because he went up in the clouds. I preached a message many years ago out of 1 Thessalonians 4. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says we will be caught up in, the King James says, in the clouds.
It's clouds.
But you know what it says? It says clouds. Did you realize if it was the same puffies that Christ went up through in Acts 1, that we'd have to have the earth covered with clouds on the day of the rapture, and that doesn't happen normally? Everybody'd have to go up through the clouds? Well, folks, I want to tell you, you're going to be part of a cloud. Part of a cloud. One day I was walking. It was a beautiful summer day in Oregon. And I was walking down this street, and there was not a cloud in the sky. And suddenly, there was a cloud. And I couldn't figure out what in the world. I could see it obviously, but I could sense something was unusual. And I looked up in the air. You know what I saw? A big swarm of bees. A swarm of bees. And this swarm of bees flew over me, and it was a cloud. And each bee contributed to that cloud, which made a shadow. And when the Lord comes back, you're going to be like a bee in that cloud. You're going to help contribute to the shadow as we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Mm-hmm. We're going to be a quality of a cloud.
Glorious day.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. In that matter. So when you think of that. And so let's talk a little bit about he's ascended. He ascended on high. We know that's the third heaven. And when he ascended, it was interesting. When he was ascended, he became one who was seated. He was seated. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, that's not always seated. Do you remember the time when he was standing?
Yes.
When Stephen.
Yeah. He looked and he saw him standing.
Stephen preached a good sermon and they didn't like it.
Yeah, I wish we could hear more sermons like that, whether they like them or not.
I need to hear sermons like that today.
You're right. And so, I mean, Stephen was able to see him standing. But you know, he's seated there. I like to translate that word seat because I understand it in some context. He's enthroned. It's interesting when you think of the heavenly throne. It's a three-seater for us to understand. We can see the Father seated in the center of the throne, and we can see on his right at this point in our minds of faith, we can see the Son seated at his right hand. And the vacancy is on the left because the Holy Spirit is here. But they change. You know the next time that throne is going to be occupied by all three persons, you know when that'll be? We are going to be there with them. At the rapture, when the restrainer is taken, when the Holy Spirit is taken, He's going to go back and sit on that throne, and there will be a period of 7 years where he'll be seated on the throne with the Son and with the Father, and we will be with them because we will no longer be the body of Christ. We become the bride of Christ and the consort of the King of Kings, the wife of the King of Kings. So when you think about that, it's just, well, like I say, here we're talking about the happy hope. Is what it's all about. And I can't get any happier when I think about it. Christ ascended the heavens. We know he did it before. We knew there were ascensions prior to the ascension from the Mount of Olives. We know that in Ephesians 4 it says, now that he ascended, what is it? What is it? But he also ascended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things in all. And so it's interesting when you realize that he did several things. And I don't want to complicate this because all I'll do is stir you up with a whole lot of questions in a matter. But did you realize that he took his blood to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
He took his blood to heaven. And he put it on the heavenly altar.
Mm-hmm.
And that blood is in heaven that says, I took care of it. And he's the one who stands there when, whoops, we're getting ahead of ourselves. But he's the one that stands there and says, my blood, my work was sufficient. My work was sufficient. And that makes a difference. So it was interesting, we mentioned last night that he was launched. He was on his way to Bethany, they thought. Remember the road to Bethany? Went over the edge of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is not like one of our western mountains. Well, I shouldn't say it isn't. Mount McKinley. Mount Whitney. McKinley's Alaska. Mount Whitney is an interesting mountain here in California. It's the highest mountain in the 48 states. And you go, and if you've ever been down on the back side of the Sierra, it's not a peak that sits out all by itself. You have to have an arrow pointing at it to see it, because it's a whole bunch of mountains. In the northwest, we have mountains that are very visible. Mount Hood on a sunny day is visible. In fact, when I walk on Fridays, if I have a clear day, I can see Mount Adams, I can see Mount Rainier, I can see Chop Top, which is what we call Mount St. Helens after it blew its top, and I can see Mount Hood and Mount Jefferson. And these are obvious snow-covered peaks that are there. Mount of Olives was a long ridge. We call it a ridge here in the West. It was elevated. It wasn't as high as you would think. It was in the plateau there. And it was interesting because the Kidron Valley goes between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. And so this valley is in between. And so somewhere along the top, you know, there's a church over there. They call it the Church of the Ascension that's there. And that may or may not, we don't know where it happened. There was, you know, it was a long distance. You know, God did some neat things. He knew us as human beings. I mean, if he had said, X marks the spot, you know what would have happened if they had that mark where Christ ascended? There'd be a gravel pit there. They'd dug it all up and everybody's taken an artifact somewhere to worship it. We tend to have that problem because we have a sin nature that has religious superstitious awe. So if we'd have dug it all up and there'd been a hole, there might not have been any Mount of Olives, I don't know, in that matter. But he departed from that place, and Scripture tells us it's a Mount of Olives, and that he was on his way toward Bethany, which was a frequent trip of his. Remember, he had friends, good friends, and the big account, of course, is in John 11, and as he was on his way. Now, yesterday I mentioned Hebrews 4:14. Seeing we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens. King James translates it into, but the Greek uses a little preposition which is dia, and is translated through. He went through heaven one. He went through all of the now billions of stars, went past the third heaven, and beyond all of the creation of God. To demonstrate to created beings that the incarnation did not affect his deity. He is still full God. And that proved it. So that's a truth that we need to, and I love that verse in Hebrews 4:14 because it's such a reminder to me of how great his deity is. And so we've read and mentioned he descended into glory. Hebrews 7:27 says we have a high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Higher than. And see, that tells you again, he was full God. He was bigger than the universe. And he ascended higher than the heavens. And you notice that's in a passage that deals with his high priestly ministry. It's interesting that you can have a high priest that was in all points tempted as we are tempted. And he suffered weakness and deprivation. He didn't have a place to lay his head. And so we have a sympathetic high priest who went beyond the heavens as creator of the universe. You know how to spell that? Capital G, capital R, capital A, capital C, capital E. Grace. That's grace. Every time you see that, I hope, you know, I can't get over amazing grace. It's so amazing. And the more years that I live with the Lord and have walked with the Lord, the more I see that word amazing is not a trite word, it's an important word. And it's more amazing. I think if we had to face him as we are, we couldn't handle him. We're going to have bodies changed, aren't we? These bodies, that, I don't know what they do. Would they blow up? Would we even manage it? And we would short circuit would be when we see him and we're anticipating it. And so it's interesting in fulfillment of prophecy, it's very clear. He was ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. That is the prophecy of Psalm 110. You know, my Lord said to my Lord, you have two different words for Lord in the Hebrew. One is Jehovah, one is Adonai. So Jehovah said to Adonai, sit on my right hand and I'll make your enemies, thine enemies my footstool. And we understand that passage. And that involves his human nature. He didn't have to have that permission in his deity, but it was something that they volunteered to do. And he was set apart as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we've mentioned already, and we want to quickly deal with or remind you of these, he's at the right hand. Now let me just give you some of the descriptions. I'm going to just tell you they're in there in the book. He's at the right hand of power. He's at the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of the power of God. At the right hand of the majesty on high. Sounds like Hebrews 1:3, doesn't it? At the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, we can understand that to a degree. Until we're there, we won't absorb it for its fullness. And that's important. He's on the throne. Hebrews 8:1 says he's on the throne of majesty. Hebrews 12:12 says he's on the throne of God. It says he's in the heavenlies. In Ephesians 1:20, King James translates the heavens in Hebrews 8:1. I mentioned he's seated. We saw him standing with Peter. It's interesting, there's one verse that I'd love to spend time on, but we just don't have it, and that is it says he is continually there. In his human nature, he doesn't make a lot of trips. He is always there. And it's interesting the arrangements made. It would be interesting to talk about that a little, but it's fun to understand. He is continually there. He uses a present tense verb to say he is there. And that's important. It's interesting in Colossians 3:1, it says he's seated there for himself. He has the authority to be seated there on his own behalf. That's your Savior. That's my Savior. And he's there. That's where he is. It's interesting all the titles used of him as he is seated in heaven. The Lord Jesus, Christ, the Son, High Priest, this one, this man, Jesus Christ, my Lord. We could go on with a few more. And he's seated at the right hand. One thing that's interesting, in five passages, when it says he's at the right hand, and translated in most translations at, it's a little preposition in the right hand. That's pretty intimate. You know, at is one thing. In is a lot more intimate. And so if he is at the right hand, or in the right hand, and you are in the right hand, that's mighty intimate. You see what that does to your thinking? I hope it does. I hope it doesn't let us, we realize that the grace of God has put us in a place, and if our heads are there, the things of earth grow, what does it say in that hymn? Strangely dim, in the light of his glory and grace, right now at the right hand. You think about that, and that's the focus. Well, I want to read the 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and here we have a good weight passage. The Thessalonians were an interesting group of saints. Paul came down from Philippi. Remember what happened to Paul in Philippi? They had their own song service. Remember, there were two of them. They did some singing. In jail. And he'd been beaten by Romans with a Roman beating. And what that meant, he wasn't bruised. He was more than bruised. I mean, he had open wounds in his back. He hiked down what would have been probably a 2 or 3 days journey to go to Thessalonica. And he arrived in Thessalonica with those who were with him. Paul and Barnabas, and then those who were with him, and they showed up. It's hard for me to fathom that. To hike in that weather and along the Aegean Sea with the temperature and the hiking and the perspiration and open wounds. You can imagine how tough it would have been on the apostle to come to Thessalonica, and he comes to Thessalonica and he preaches Christ. And he taught them these things. And remember what happened? He was driven out. It says he taught 3 Sabbath days in Thessalonica. And then he was kicked out. He was driven out. Jason had to put up a bond in some way to keep them from being harmed further. And they fled essentially at night to Berea. And in that 3 Sabbath days window, he taught them about the fact that Christ is coming back. And they were saved. And I told you I was going to read this verse. It says, in verse 9, it says, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And to wait for his Son from heaven. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised out from among dead ones, and I'm translating, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath which is coming. To wait. This is a different kind of waiting. This is the kind that's hard. It means to be at ease. And sitting there at ease waiting. Being at ease waiting. It's hard to be at ease. But these saints who had just been saved, they had experienced something I don't think any other Christians have experienced the way they did. I think because the Holy Spirit, I mean, God knew that Paul was going to leave very quickly. The Holy Spirit came and fired some synapses that don't get fired in Christians for a while. That is, they learned a lot in a hurry. I mean, if I gave you the list that we can see from 1 Thessalonians that these believers knew, you'd say, man, a living. They must have been Christians for 15 years. Instead of 5 weeks at the most. It's awesome what the Holy Spirit did. But you notice he says they're waiting. They're waiting because they understood the implications of the resurrection. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our our conversation is in heavens," plural. And I said I was going to read King James, and I change it. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now I will officially change it. The word "for our conversation," I'm going to give you a Greek word. Listen. Politema. Does that sound like anything we have in English?
Politics.
Politics. Politema. Our politics is in heaven. I vote in elections, but I know where my politics is. And I like my party. With that politics, my politics is in heavens, plural.
I'm for Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah, and we can only wait for him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords because we're going to be with him in that matter. But we are, our politics is in heaven, and we look for. The word "look for" is waiting with complete eagerness. We know that we are just here temporarily. This is a temporary home. Because when we enter into the presence of the Lord, we are at home with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. We're not my home.
And this thing of being away from home here, yeah, we sang that last night. This world is not my home. Absolutely not. And when we understand that, that we are related to the one who is in charge of it all, we can hardly wait. To meet the Lord in the air. Next thing on God's prophetic calendar is to meet the one who is resident in heaven at the moment. And he's going to come back to the atmosphere of earth. We're going to meet him up in the northern sky. And he's going to take us home. He's going to take us home. Back when I was in seminary, they had what they called rapture buttons. And some of you may have seen them, and they were, what I saw a lot of them, they were a little round white button, and they had two arrows. One arrow was pointed straight up, and the other arrow was like a fish hook, and it went it went down and up, and it was a perfect picture of what's going to happen. The Lord is going to come into the air, not touch his feet on the Mount of Olives. He's going to come in the air, and we're going to have a great meeting. There's going to be a meeting in the air. Sounds like somebody could write a hymn. In the sweet, sweet by and by. And I'll meet you there.
Amen.
We hope so on that. Let's remind ourselves of those verses that we are going to each time. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And I should translate that. It's actually we're born ones of God. It's funny, the King James messes that up sometimes. They mix up sons and children. We are born ones of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. He is in heaven at the moment. He will come back, and we will meet him. So we know he's resident there. And then we will do our next message is, what is he doing while we wait for his coming? Last night I said, is he up there knitting? You know, what is he doing? Now, I heard a couple of you had some of the information. We're going to talk about that next message. So let's talk like John. The Lord said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so. Come, Lord Jesus. And I hope that just keeps carrying us as we walk this walk till he comes. Mm-hmm. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity. May you continue to encourage us and bless us through your word, through the fellowship.